hoping they get it. We'll punch you. So these are the seven. All right. Light is a key theme, hence those. Darkness, fellowship, which means being together. Commandments, meaning what God said. Knowing, loving, and abiding, meaning continuing. All right. So this is the man we're dealing with. It's the book we're dealing with. Themes, words, structure, happy day. All right, let's get to work. Let's go. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, page 493. As opposed to Nehemiah, this doesn't read like a story. It reads like bullet points. So we're going to deal with it verse by verse, sometimes word by word. Sometimes we'll deal with the commas. So 1 John chapter 1, we're going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll go back 1 through 10. All right? So 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's verses 1 to 10. If you want to leave the Bible open, you can. We'll bring those verses back up on the screen for you so you can choose either way. It's good for us. Verse 1 says this. We'll come back. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. Now, if you look at that, it all sounds like the same exact thing being said over and over and over again. So you see, that thing which we've heard, okay, we get ears, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, same thing yet different, and our eyes and our hands have handled. So you see that he kind of builds this statement, and what he's doing is giving clout to the fact that he's an eyewitness. Like, he's seen it. Like, when Jesus comes out of the woods and says, hey, come with me, I'm going to make you fishers of men, John was there looking at it. As he did all the miracles that Jesus did around the countryside, John was looking at it. When Jesus went up onto the mountaintop and there was this crazy God experience up there, John was looking at it. When Jesus was drug away from the garden and taken before the courts and set before a priest, John was looking at it. As they took him out of that court, tortured him, cursed him, spit on him, beat him, crucified him, John was looking at it. When Jesus breathed his last breath and a spear was shoved in his side, John was looking at it. Afterwards, when Jesus was resurrected and they saw an empty tomb, John was looking at it. When Jesus came back in the flesh and said, it's me, back again, John was looking at it. So when John comes in 1 John 1, he goes back to John, the book he wrote, which some of you will recognize this if you've played games in church for a while. But John chapter 1 says this about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, not the John we're talking about, John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of only the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was of he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. John here is copying even further back. So we're going to take you back again, and it's Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So what John does is says in John 1, this thing that was in the beginning, Genesis 1, that person who was there before, who created all things, formed all things, knew all things, said all things, created stuff out of nothing and said, let it be. That same person came out of that place from which he created with all power, all authority, all everything, came out of that, put on human flesh, lived in the world that he created, and the world that he created did not recognize him as creator. Therefore, they killed him. And even though they killed him, he comes back again. And one of the cool parts about John the Baptist is it's Jesus' cousin who was born before Jesus. But John the Baptist says, this is the one who came before me. The same would be true as I'm older than John is, which this works out great to have a John while we're talking about John in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and John the Baptist. So there's our local John. Now, if we pictured him in camel's hair and eating locusts, he would be like John the Baptist, but he may consider it. So this to be true, if I saw John and I said, John was there before I was, you would all look at me like I was an idiot because I've got years on John. But John looks at Jesus and says, he was here before I was. And everybody goes, for real? And he goes, this is the guy who said this, who did this, who made this, who formed this. He put on this and did that. And they were like, for real? And so everybody looks at Jesus and goes, are you serious? And the whole time, all Jesus does is says, I'm serious, I'm serious, I'm serious. So when 1 John comes and he's this old grandpa writing to the church, the first thing he does is goes back and says, this Christ we talk about is not some dude. Like 1 John 1, we've heard it, we've seen it, we've touched it, we've beheld it, we've heard it. All of those are ways of saying the message of Christ is more than just he said good things and was a nice cat. The message of Christ is God put on human skin and showed up and said, let me talk to you a little bit. Right? What if God was one of us, just a stranger on a bus? What if he was just trying to make his way home, walking all alone? I don't know how the rest of that song goes, but something like that. So this is what he says. God in human form came and talked to us. So now let's talk about him. So bottom line, the thing we have for you at the bottom, the very bottom, we started this a couple weeks ago, but the very bottom thing, the one key we want you to get, we preach Christ. That's like 1 John is Christ Jesus all the way. It's not about other stuff. It's not about other things. It's exclusively about Christ. It could involve stories. He could talk about being boiled in oil and sitting there saying, yep, I'm hardcore. He could talk about being on an island by himself, playing Tom Hanks with a volleyball with a blood hand that he spoke to and said, Wilson, and saved from the ocean, but ended up not being able to save, even though he got back to his wife. He could talk that game, but instead of going through all the stuff that we go, John, you're a maniac. Like, you are a wild man. John says, skip all that. It's Christ. All the way. Paul echoes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. It says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. So to Jewish people, they see it's not possible that Jesus could be it. So they stumble over the fact that they killed God and he came back. They have this real issue with, did we really kill him? Nope, didn't kill him. So they want to struggle through that. Now, to the Greeks, to us, to everybody else, how crazy does it sound that God put on human flesh to die on a cross to be resurrected to save us from our sins? Take that back a moment. And everybody could go, that sounds a little crazy, until you hear him speak to you. And then you go, holy crap. That's about the only word I can come up with. But you got to be kidding me. So it sounds crazy until he speaks to you and you go, yep. 2 Corinthians verses or chapter 4, verse 5 says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So even Paul says, man, we're not talking about us. We're talking about Christ. I mean, Paul's got a crazy story, and he brings it up one time to say, anybody who thinks they're worth something is an idiot. Because here's what I've been through. But I don't talk about what I've been through. I talk about Christ. So 1 John 1, Man, it's all about Christ. He put on human form. He put on human flesh. He carved everything, made everything, formed everything, did everything, came into the planet. Life was manifested. I heard it, saw it, touched it, experienced it, know it. So here's what I have to say. Verse 2, we'll throw it on the screen or you can look at it on the page. Verse 2 says this, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, life is a key there because life is the most general spiritual term you'll ever hear. Like what happened when you came to Jesus? I got a new life. What's it like with Jesus? Man, it's a great life. What's God doing in you? Man, I just got such a great life. God is giving me new life. Now, if you heard that for the first time and you said, you alive have new life. This isn't contra. Someone did an up, up, down, down, left, right, A, B, select, start, and get 99 lives and go to the end. Some of you don't know contra, but you should. Nintendo. Now, you could go Game Genie. Yep, it is kind of creepy. Do you want to stand up and show everybody? Do you want to let them know? There it is. He has the code. Even God knows it. What? What? I'm about to shut this down. So 1 John 1, verse 2. Now, here's what I want to read from John's, all right? John chapter 11, 25 to 26. And I'm coming at you with a barrage because it's important. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7 said, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen me. And then Jesus comes again and says he's offering life. John 5, 24 says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Have you ever wondered how it's possible that Jesus talking to people who breathe and have life and are living, and he says, I came to offer you life? I mean, the next blank we've got for you is Jesus is life to the living. But how do you offer life to something that's alive? Like if I have a plant growing in my house that's growing, how can I say, plant, I'm going to give you some new life. And I know you're alive, but here's some life, right? I mean, to my dogs, if I look at Rox and Theo and they're full of life and I say, life to you, how does that even happen? And so Jesus is standing to a crowd of people like you and I, and he's like, I came to offer you life. The first question would be, I'm already alive. Wait a second. I'm missing something. I'm alive. What are you talking? And then you say, I'm offering you life. Hold on. It's still not matching up. Is there a key for this thing? Do I need to spin the page and look at the answers on the bottom? It's possible for you to exist on the planet, breathe deep breaths into your lungs, through your nose, breathe them out through your mouth, walk the earth, buy stuff, get stuff, know stuff, experience stuff, and never be alive. It's possible for you to do all the stuff that the planet has to offer and never have life. And you see this really being true in our culture because something will happen to somebody and they went, I felt so alive. What exactly did you feel before? Right? Because if you have like this really, romantic experience that happens, right? You go walking, by a pond, and all of a sudden like 17 geese descend with hearts in their hands that drop above your head, and you go, and the geese land and form a heart in the water, and all of a sudden the geese start singing, and you see the frogs emerge from the ground, and it goes, sha-la-la-la-la-la, don't be scared, you got to kiss the girl, go on and kiss the girl, oh, wow, wow, and that happens, and you have that moment, and afterwards, if you were to tell your friends that experience, you'd go, man, I mean, I felt so alive. You'd be like a POD song. I feel so alive. Right, for the very first time, and I think I can fly. Car flying over my head. Oh, I kissed a girl under a bridge, and then I died. So, seeing that happening, you could go, man, I feel so alive. But what did you feel before? And so Christ comes and says, you think you're alive, I'm going to give you life. Like, you think what you've got going on for you right now is something, I'm going to show you something. So even now, like, you could be doing something that you're like, man, I feel so alive. I feel so alive. And you could feel that. And Christ would say to you, I'm offering you life. Like, that thing you think that's going to make you live, that's going to die. But I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you something that lasts beyond this moment. I'm going to give you something that lasts beyond tomorrow. I'm going to give you something that doesn't need to keep getting better and better, keep going further and further, has to be stronger and stronger. I'm going to give you something that's life for all of your life. And then when you die, you're going to have more life. Right? Like, you're going to live, and then you're going to die. And then you're going to have life forever. This is life to the living. One of the coolest phrases I heard, and this is going to sound really crazy, but when it talks to Jesus, it says that Jesus is a personal manifestation of eternal life found in the historical person of Jesus, right? Personal manifestation, meaning we can see it, presented to the living as Jesus Christ in the flesh. No one debates whether Jesus is real or not. He is. He lived. Your encyclopedia will tell you so. The distinction will come in, is Jesus the personal manifestation of eternal life found in that person you read in the encyclopedia? And the Bible, as said by eyewitnesses, contests again and again and again and again, he is who he said he is. And he didn't just say, I'm a really nice guy who says cool stuff, who sits on beaches with long flowing white hair, who walks with cool sandals and robes. It says, God in the flesh. Chapter 1, verse 3 says this, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, verses 1 to 3 is the longest run-on sentence you'll probably experience in the Bible. It's all one. So it just goes, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Period. And so he says, that which we've seen and heard and declare, again, we're coming back to the same point, that you may have fellowship with us, right? And that your fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, those of you who have been around church long enough, you hear fellowship and you think of one of two things. You think of a potluck after the last service of the day where everybody gets together in potlucks, or you think of the second fact when everybody has juice and cookies to welcome new people. That's usually how it goes down in one of two places. Now, if you've noticed, the church has kind of backed away from the potluck and the juice and cookies. I don't know why this to be true, but I feel like if you're new and you get juice and cookies to follow, what better way to say hello? We don't have juice and cookies if you're new tonight. I'm really sorry. I should have thought ahead of that, but we will give you some at some point someday. And so he says, you have fellowship with us. So if you believe that thing, if you believe he is who he said he is, he did what he said he did, all of these things I've been contesting, if you believe that, you're fellowship with us, meaning we know you and you know us. That's fellowship. And if you have fellowship with us, it means that having fellowship with us is also having fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ, meaning God himself knows you and you know God. It's not one way or the other. This thing is a two-way relationship. So I can't say I know God, but God doesn't know me. And it can't be true that I don't know God and he's just sitting up there knowing me, right? There's this part that happens where in order for fellowship to happen, it's got to be both. Both people have to be known, and both people need to do the knowing. And so John says, all of this I'm saying to you, that you would be known and numbered amongst those who follow Christ. And by being amongst those who follow Christ, you're known by Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh. And so he goes through this whole thing to weave those three verses to come to four that says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. I don't know if you've ever had a full joy tank. I don't know if you've got on the happy gas a little bit and your joy has been full. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. But there's a point at which all of us can feel joy engage and we go, yeah, that's what's up. The first time I got filled with the happy gas, that being from the dentist, I went in and had my wisdom teeth removed. Some of you know my roots. I come from a little bit of a ghetto background. I was raised in the projects. 50 Cent and I were neighbors. It doesn't really matter here. But as I was driving, right? I got the happy gas. I came out of surgery. And the first thing I did when I came up was I was like, I got this. And they're like, no. Sit back down. Because if I would have gone, I got this, I would have been fumbling, stumbling. So as I've got this, if you've ever had your wisdom teeth removed, they put you in a wheelchair and wheel you to a car so someone can drive you home. And the place I was at had this gigantic waiting room that had like 50 people in it. The guy who was picking me up, as he came through the door and I got wheeled out of the front, they're wheeling me out. The first thing I do is go, "What up?" And in this whole lobby of 50 people, "Yo!" And I don't know why I hearken back to those days, but I was just like, "Yay! Cuckoo!" And they put me in the car. And as I'm sitting in the car, I'm just there for a second. And I would look outside. And I would come back. And I'm like, man, I am doing so great. I am like, you know, I'm so great. And I sat at home. He took me back to his house. And he gave me like a Smoothie King. And I couldn't drink it out of the straw. I had to like use the spoon. If you've been there, it's awful. You eat mashed potatoes and smoothies. And then, wasn't it great? Top Gun was on television. And it was a marathon. So I would go to sleep and wake up and go, Top Gun. And I would go to sleep and wake up and go, Top Gun. And I would fall asleep. Oh. And so I can remember waking up at 11, and this has happened throughout all the afternoon. And I go to sleep and I wake up and I go, Top Gun. And I was like, the whole thing. So if you've ever had joy be full, John's saying all of this stuff about eternal life, I'm writing it so that your joy will be fuller than that kind of full. Like if you've ever had a glass be full and you go, man, that's full. And someone makes it fuller, then it's full. And then if you overflow it from the tops, then it's really full. Suicide at the drink counter. So we want to say, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now, John is a pastor looking to a group of people, and he says, I write this that your joy would be full. And what he's saying is, I will not be content until every one of you knows Christ. I won't. My joy will not be full until you know him, and your joy won't be full until you know him. So the blank we've got for you there is, I matter here. That's the longest blank for one letter you'll ever get here. But I matter here. And I know some of you come in, and some of you kind of like duck and dodge. Some of you may squeeze by a conversation. Some of you may try to be anonymous. Some of you may try not to be heard, may try not to connect, may try not to be a part. But you matter here. And we know your face. We know your name. We know a lot of your story. And you matter. So if you were to go and disappear, odds are we'd ask, where'd they go? And we may try to hunt you down. We may try to, like, you know, stalk you digitally and say, you know, what happened? Are you okay? And then we'll track you. But you matter here. I mean, I can remember people. I've been here for over 8 years. I can remember people from 8 years ago. And I still think, I hope they're doing okay. I hope they're knowing Christ. I hope they're fine. I mean, I know people from 4 years ago, 3, 2, 1 year. I know every face that's come through here, and they matter. And I want you to hear from me as an echo of all the leaders that you matter. You matter to us. You matter to me. You matter to them. You matter to Christ. And so you matter here. And so we do all of this that your joy would be full. We do everything we do here that you would be overwhelmed with joy because of what happens, both in Christ and in here when Tim does a super kill and throws one up and tags you. All right, 1 John 1:5. This is the next verse we'll go. It says, this is the message which we have heard from him, being Jesus, and declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If you look at that last sentence, it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He's saying the exact same thing two ways. So he makes the same point, but makes it stronger by saying, God is light, but in him there's no trace of dark, right? It would be akin to saying, like, I am red, and then there is no trace of purple, even though purple and red are kind of root colors to one another. It's really impossible to do that illustration. So we'll walk through some of the Psalms. This is what it said. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You'll hear this in song form later. Psalm 36, 9 says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Who would have thought in light you'd see light? Bible just drives it home. Isaiah 49, 6, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. John 8:12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not live in darkness, but have the light of life. Again, John's making the same point by saying it twice. The only way I could thought to contextualize this would be to say this. I am a Raider, and me is no chief or Bronco at all. Right? I could say, I am a chief, and me is no Raider or Bronco at all. The Chargers don't seem to matter in the AFC West as far as rivalries go. I could say, I am a Bronco, and me is no chief or Raider at all. But I am a Raider, and me is no chief or Bronco at all. You can tell that. You could say, I am a man, and me is no woman at all. But there's not a dude who could say that. There's not a dude who could make that statement. You know why? Because every time chick flicks come on, we get a little messy. We just cover it up. Anytime something happens where we get a little touch, man, we cry. You want to see a dude cry? Be really harsh to them as a woman and watch what happens. Like anytime a woman comes at a dude with noise, it's just bifolded. That's the way it goes. And so no guy could say, I'm a guy. There's no trace of a girl in here. None. Zero. Right? But then you'll see, how do guys come at each other with trash talk? Man, you're acting like a girl. Right? I don't think girls ever say, you're acting like such a dude. That doesn't happen, but for guys, it really happens that way. And so there you can see I'm there. Cool? All right, now, the last part is three statements, and John is also writing to help the church deal with some dudes who are talking some really negative stuff. So John is going to combat three arguments. The one is that we walk in darkness and have fellowship with him being God. The second argument is that we are without sin. And the third argument that says we have not sinned ever. All right, so one, I can live in darkness and still have fellowship with God. Two, I don't sin. Three, I've never sinned ever before. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. Now again, come into fellowship, not juice and cookies, saying that if we say that I know God and God knows me, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So the light and darkness really do deal with ethical, how do you live your life sort of standards. And God says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We read this verse a while ago in our series last year. Titus chapter 1, verse 16 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And so the Bible says, if you claim to know God and continue to walk in sin, you're a liar because you don't know him. And people will always say, well, man, don't call me on my stuff. You can't judge me. You can't call me out on something. You don't have. I'll just let God handle that. And he said, if you continue to sin and say you know God, you're a liar. Like God would say to us, if you make a habit of that sin thing and you say you know me, you don't know me. You're claiming to deny me every time you say, I know him, but you do that. It's impossible for you to say, I walk in the light, yet continue in darkness. Because God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. So for us, we've got to look in the gut and say, am I claiming to be one who says, I know God, but continually walk in darkness? Now, is John making room for stumbles? Yep. Because we'll continue on in chapter 1, verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin. Now, the expected response of John that says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So what happens is, God's going to shine a light. And what's going to happen with the light is you're going to have one of two choices. You're going to say, I'm going to back away from this thing because I don't want to step into the light. Or you're going to say, I'm going to step into the light. Right? And as you step into the light, you're going to get drawn into other people who are already stepping in the light. So if I took one of those light bulbs and lit it up and we made the room dark, I'm standing in the light. Everyone else is. As you approach the light, you're standing with somebody else. So as you approach me, you're going to find I'm getting close to that dude. Right? And if you've got junk on you, if you know I've got some stuff that I'm bringing, your first instinct as you get closer to me is I'm going to need to hide that. I'm going to need to like push that down. Right? Because you know if I'm standing here and I'm in the light as he is in the light and you know, oh, crud, I've got some stuff that he's going to find out about. As you approach me, your tendency is going to be, I'm just going to stuff it. And so you're going to try to cram that thing as deep as possible, and you're going to try to smile and go, hey. But what's happening is we're taking darkness and we're trying to shove it deeper down into darkness so we can put on our happy face and go, yeah, that's what's up, hey. But what John does is he presents a paradox. If you want to be in the light as he is in the light, then as you approach the light, you're thinking, oh, crud, my darkness is going to be revealed. But as you come towards the light is going to reveal darkness, but the blood of Jesus is going to cleanse it and it's gone. So the ultimate paradox is that if you continue to flee to the darkness, you're going to remain dark and it's going to stay there. And John's going to say later, if you stay in darkness long enough, it's going to blind you so you can no longer see. Spend some time in a dark room for a while and then flick a light on. What happens? Right when your parents come in on Saturday morning and it's 11 o'clock and they flip the lights on and say, rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. You just go, oh my gosh, what are you? And you get that thing, right? You spend long enough in that cave and they're going to turn the lights on and you're going to go, oh, what happened?
Who's there?
And you're going to have this blind moment where your eyes are going to turn all glossy white and then Vin Diesel's going to come at you pitch black style. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're going to say, okay, I've got this darkness on me. I've got junk that needs to be dealt with. And as you approach the light and come into it, it says we have fellowship with all other people who have light. And Christ Jesus himself says there's no darkness. So your choice is retreat and keep darkness, or your choice is come to light and have darkness no longer be there. Our first thought is if we get around here, everybody's going to look at me and say, I knew it. If you have somebody who doesn't know Jesus and you say, hey, do you want to come to church with me? Their first thought internally, even if they don't say it, is going to be as soon as I walk in, everybody's going to know what's up with me. And they're all going to look and they're going to go, we know you. I haven't even met you and I know you. You're so ridiculous. We're not playing dodgeball anymore. Quit, because that girl came in. That's the first moment. But what happens is we find, man, as we've been in the light and Christ has cleansed us, when someone comes in, our first thought isn't, knew it. And our first light is, guess who's getting drawn in? And guess who's getting cleansed up? And guess who's getting freed of junk? That person. And though they may be coming in with some darkness, we know the light's going to shine long enough that that stuff's going to get worked out. John 3:20-21 says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. You can come and show up, sin and all, and get that dealt with, or you can keep retreating back. But if you spend a long enough time in the darkness, you figure out, life's not too cool back there. It's much better to live in the light than it is to try to stumble around all the time in the darkness. And so the call of John is, come to the light. Verse 8 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So it says that this isn't telling a lie, that if you say, hey, I don't have sin, it's not that you're a liar, it's that you're convincing yourself of something that isn't true. Right? And so there's a clear distinction. I don't have sin. I'm not telling the truth. Instead, it's, I don't have no sin. I'm here as a guy who doesn't have any sin. You deceive yourself. The truth isn't in you. What's the one thing we know about life on the planet? Every week, you're going to have sin there. It's true. And so it says, man, there's sin. But guess what? The blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. Verse 9 is the follow-up to this. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second to last blank you have is, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive. The band can go ahead and start coming up. We're going to wrap up these last couple verses quick together. But Jesus is faithful and just to forgive. The book of Micah, chapter 7, verses 18 to 20 says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities or conquer our sin. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. To cleanse from sin, as it says, that Jesus is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins. Cleanse is more than just to get rid of the dirty. Cleanse is a get rid of the dirty and cause you to never want to be dirty again. Right? The way that I could put it is like if you go out and jump in a puddle of mud, your parents will probably spray you off with a hose. What they won't be able to do is to cause the desire for you to jump into a puddle of mud to stop. Because as soon as another puddle of mud comes up, you go, man, I want to jump in that puddle so bad. And so they can you every time, but it's not going to stop the desire to go jump into a puddle. If it were possible for your parents to go, you don't want to jump into a puddle again, and for you to go, man, I don't want to jump in a puddle again. That's cleansing. And so what God says is, I cleanse you of sin, I make you clean so you no longer have sin on you, but I also cleanse you so that you no longer desire to be sinful anymore. So it's not just a surfacey, I'm going to clean you up so when you walk in, people are going to go, oh, they're so awesome. And then every week we're going to go back and you go, I'm so terrible. I am so terrible. I am so terrible. But it's going to be, man, God is working this thing out in me. He's making me good. He's making me right. He's conquering it. I'm coming. I'm going to be there. He's cleansing me of that. The last verse we'll have for tonight is verse 10. It says, if we have not sinned, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. For someone to say, I've never sinned, this is a place where you say, if you say you've never sinned, you say that God's a liar. And by saying God's a liar, it says his truth isn't in us. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you find yourself to be a sinner, welcome to the club. Because guess what? Every person in this house, myself included, every person with the badge included, every student sitting next to you, guess what we've all done? Sinned, and we fall short of the glory of God. John here in this prologue highlights two things, and this is what we're going to drive home. The first is that the assumption that Christian fellowship, meaning being known by God and being known by others, is possible on the basis other than on belief in Christ. And then two, that it's possible to have a true relationship with God while rejecting Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Again, the bottom line for us tonight is we preach Christ. 100% all the time, we preach Christ. And the last blank I want you to put, it's a portion of a hymn, but it's also an incredibly powerful line. And it says, in Christ alone. In Christ alone is the last blank we've got for you tonight.